was a good lunch, wasn't it? As always. Thank you, ladies, and everyone that had a part in putting that together. I'm going to read a missionary letter here from the Thiebaus. There's also that one that I mentioned this morning from the Reimers. That was mostly just a synopsis of the year, how many kilometers they traveled, how many churches they went to, and I guess they're at 49% support. That's Benjamin and Jackie Reimer going to Liberia. I mentioned this morning that Brother Giesbrecht is going to be coming here at some point and telling about the burden the Lord's laid upon his heart for Liberia. And just a connecting point there, he'll be working hand in hand with the Reimers there as the plan, both out of the same church. So they'll be probably quite like-minded, I imagine, as well. Okay, read this newsletter here from the Thiebaus. December was a blessed but busy month. We had a great time with the children preparing and celebrating Christmas. In Cameroon, it is tradition to celebrate Christmas morning in church with the church family. We had a special service there's a nickname here, Chuku, I could say that, with Brother Kingsley and the brethren there. Miranda had been working with the children, and they had a small Christmas program. This was the first time many of these children have ever been involved in something like this, and they were excited. After the service on Christmas, we celebrated Christmas Cameroon style. They celebrate Christmas quite differently than back in North America. Instead of celebrating with a select few people that they know, every household prepares bunches of food and opens their doors to the community. Anyone and everyone is welcome to come and enjoy the feasts. For the first few hours after the Christmas service, we opened our doors and served a Christmas dinner to many people. We stay in a mostly Muslim quarter, and most of our guests were Muslims. When there is free food, anyone will come. After a while, we decided to go out and try some of the different Christmas delicacies at our good friends' houses. We enjoyed the good fellowship and food. Since Christmas Day is so busy, we decided to celebrate Christmas as a family on the 23rd so that we would be recovered in time for Christmas Day. And who doesn't like an early Christmas? My family had sent gifts for us in the mail, and the kids were very thankful for the things they received from family back in Canada. We also had the privilege of having one of our supporting church pastors, church's pastor and his wife visit us. Pastor Don Williams and his wife from Indiana came as visitors of our co-laborers, the Needhams. We were thrilled because they support us, but are also very dear to us. It was a pleasure to spend time with them and to show them the different ministries that are ongoing here in Cameroon. Some of you have emailed and asked about an extra young man that you have been seeing in our pictures that we've been sending out. His name is Joshua, and he is a 12-year-old boy that lived in a neighboring quarter to ours. He has been a Sunday school kid for some years and has benefited from the Needham's ministry. His upbringing was not an easy one, his father having died when he was an infant. His mother has suffered from various vices and has been, sad to say, not a good mother towards Joshua. Joshua began coming over on weekends, and then, after some time, tried to stay as much as possible. We told him that he could stay for a week, but needed his mother's permission. This was granted, and 1 week turned into two, and two into three, and so on. We had been praying about adopting another boy, and Miranda began to wonder if Joshua was the one. I told her that I didn't want to force open any doors, and suggested that if it was God's will, that Joshua's mother would bring up the topic. Miranda quickly agreed, and then went to prayer about it. The very next day, Joshua's mother came over for tea, for the first time ever, and in the middle of a conversation unrelated to Joshua, she stated, "Maybe I should just give Joshua away to Pastor Ty." Miranda asked what she meant, and it turned out that Joshua's mother was thinking the same as us. We took time to explain to her that adoption would sever her ties completely with Joshua, and after some contemplation, she agreed that we should adopt Joshua. Lord willing, we will be going through with the adoption in the near future. The children are thrilled with their new brother, especially Clement, as Joshua was his best friend. Please pray that everything will go smoothly with the adoption. I have been much hindered in making trips last month to Balin because of health problems, plane repairs, and the holidays. But I'm looking forward to continuing in the ministry there this month. I don't have a lot to report about Berlin, except for one important piece of news. You may remember a believer named Emmanuel in Berlin, in whose house the church meets. I'd asked for prayer concerning his relationship with his wife, Vivian. She left him some years back for another man and a loose lifestyle. Many of you have been praying for their reconciliation, and praise the Lord, they have decided to reconcile. God used a couple of our Cameroonian brothers, Pastor Felix and Pastor Julius, to counsel them at a recent spiritual retreat in Akwaya. And Vivian trusted Christ and stated that she wanted to reconcile with Emmanuel. Please pray for them as they have a long way to go together, but we know that with God all things are possible. I wrote a couple months ago of an opportunity to work with some young men here in Sabga. These are boys that Kathy Needham has been working with, and I have also had the opportunity to have weekly Bible studies with them to try and encourage them with the Word of God. Recently, the Lord opened a door for me to form a football team with them to play a team in a neighboring town. This is good because it provides further opportunities to teach them biblical truths and principles, as well as use the team as an outreach tool to the people we play against. Last Saturday, we played our first game. Before the game, I shared a gospel message, and then after the game, we were able to distribute New Testaments to everyone present. The boys are learning what it is to be a good testimony to the other team they are playing, and to take opportunities to witness. Would you join us in praying for these young men, that God would turn them into faithful men that he can use in the future ministries in Cameroon as pastors and preachers? So there's some pictures here you can take a look at. You can see the young man Joshua that they are adopting. So we thank the Lord for all their work there in the mission field. Okay, we're going to carry on from this morning where I left off there, looking at the character trait, God's character trait of love, and how God is a God of love, and how he wants us to love others as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, I pray you'd help me do justice to this topic, Lord, that you would help us to understand how important it is to love, to sacrifice, to give of ourselves, to prefer one another above our own self. Lord, help us to love the brethren, to have a genuine love for the unsaved souls, so that we can give them the gospel passionately. Lord, we pray that you would perfect your love in our hearts, so that when it comes time for the day of the judgment, Lord, that we would have confidence, we'd have boldness in that day. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The last point we're looking at was how God is a God of love. Let's look back in our text at 1 John chapter 4. Again, remembering this is in the context of the believer being conformed to the image of Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. I find it's one of the most interesting verses in this passage. The Lord uses the word perfect here, and it's that Greek word teleo, and it means to be finished, to be completed. Similar to that word teleos, which again speaks of spiritual maturity. So the Lord wants to perfect this in us. He wants to perfect his love in each believer. He wants to keep working at it. Sister Julia and I are looking for some, on the internet, looking for some pictures that we can find to use as a picture for the banner for this year. I'm kind of looking for a picture where you've got an artist chipping away, like with a chisel or something, on a rock to make a face. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing, is he's there with his little chisel, and he is chiseling away, trying to remove all the dross and trying to see his image reflected in us. Because, of course, his image is the best. And we don't want to hinder him. We don't want to say, no, don't touch that side of my face. That's my good side. We want to let him get in there and chisel away. So when the Lord uses the word perfect here, he chose the word means finished or completed. His aim is to cultivate and eventually complete the work of love in our hearts, where we conform to his character and love people the way we are supposed to. Now, obviously, we know that this doesn't mean holding hands with new evangelical churches where we form alliances because of this common bond of love. It doesn't mean that we lay down on doctrine and we still continue to contend for the faith. We do that. We contend for the faith. We mark those that cause divisions. We avoid them. Whenever someone is in grievous sin, unrepentant sin, if they're part of our church, we go through the process of disciplining them. If they're unrepentant. But that's all done in love, with the purpose of restoration. And it should hurt us to do it. It's not a matter of going, oh yeah, okay, I'll show you. But it's something that we do it is an act of love. Because as the Lord says, for those that he loves, he chastens. And his purpose of chastening is to bring us to repentance, bring us back to the right path. So just again, so that we don't misunderstand what it means to be Christians who are loving. Now notice in this passage here, he says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." What judgment is this talking about? Now this is written to the believer, so the day of judgment is speaking about the Bema seat of Christ, when we are going to stand before the Lord. It's not a matter of whether or not we go to heaven or hell. If we're blood bought, we're born again, if we're at the right judgment bar, the Bema seat of Christ, we're there because we are going to heaven. But we'll be judged according to our works while we are here on earth. And the Lord says he's going to try our works to see whether they be wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. And that's what we want to be refining, that spiritual house that we're building up, which is to be made of gold, silver, and precious stones, not the wood, hay, and stubble. So in that day, if we have allowed God to perfect this love in our hearts, in that day of judgment, we will have confidence. We won't be looking for a corner to hide in. We'll be able to stand before the Lord, not with a brash boldness, but we'll be able to stand before him and acknowledge, where we have sinned, but also hear the Lord say, "Enter into the joy of thy Lord," where he is acknowledging our the righteousness that we have done here on earth. And I hope that we are all working towards that end, that aim. I do not want to be, and I've mentioned many times before, I do not want to be ashamed to walk into his presence. I want to be able to have my head lift up, not in pride, but just, I don't want to see him holding his head in shame, because the scripture says that if we're ashamed of him now, he'll be ashamed of us then. In the same verse, you also notice the second half of the verse, we see that Christ is our example. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we. So doesn't it behoove us to then figure out, to look at Christ when he was here on earth and say, okay, so as he was, now I am supposed to be. I'm supposed to be like he was, but now. So I thought, as we carry on with this theme of being conformed to the image of Christ, and particularly this verse here, because as he is, so are we in the world, it'd be good to look at some of the things that he did on earth and his demonstrations of love. One is his compassion for those in sin. Now, you do notice a very different way in which he handled those who were Pharisees, scribes, those that should have known the law, those that had God's word, those that had the prophecies. He dealt with them much differently. You know, the way he would say, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees!" I mentioned just a few weeks back how when we were pounding through the Bible on that challenge, how I came across, you know, the scripture where one of the lawyers came to him and said, "Well, but you know what you're saying kind of offends us. I mean, that sort of you're saying things that hurt us." And then he says, "Woe unto you!" You know, there's certain people that he didn't take any guff from. There were some people that he did not have the same level of compassion for. But that's because they should have known better. Whereas when you see about, you think of Titus 3:4, but when the kindness of love to man and our Savior appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. But when the kindness and love to men of our Savior God appeared. So God in his love came and died for sinners, of whom we are. You think also of the woman caught in adultery. You know, the compassion that he had on her. They were obviously, you know, the account, the Pharisees were trying to draw him into a trap. And they were trying to get him to say, well, we need to stone her because she's caught in adultery, and then they're going to try sick the Romans on him for enacting a law that they were not allowed to enact. Or on the other hand, if he said, no, we can't stone her, then they would come at him from the law and from Moses. But the Lord knew their hearts, and he did that marvelous act by writing into the ground there and then saying, he which is without sin cast the first stone. Now, he was not in any way condoning her sin, but he was not going to give them the pleasure of their devices either. And we at the end of it, when they all leave, you know, he asks her, where are thine accusers? Are there any left? And she says, no, Lord. And then he says, neither do I condemn thee. But then he says the key phrase, go and sin no more. He had compassion on her. But at the same time, his compassion didn't say, well, you know what? We all make mistakes. No, he said, go and sin no more. We also see they have had a love for those who rejected him. Recently, we read from one of the gospel accounts where he was overlooking Jerusalem. And we read that in Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. They rejected him, and yet you still feel the compassion, you feel the love that he had to them. We also see a love for those who came to arrest him. Doesn't that story make you stand in awe of our Lord? Peter knocks off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest, surgically removes it, and Christ stoops down, picks it up, puts it back on. That was an act of kindness, an act of love. So he had love for those who came to arrest him. He had love for those who crucified him. Take a look at Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. If someone did what the Jews and Romans did to Christ, to us, if they did that to us, we would likely want God to rain down fire from heaven on them. But you see what he says in chapter 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his garment and cast lots. For they know not what they do. He had love for them. He says, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." And you see in the book of Acts when Peter is preaching to them, and when many of the same Jews turned to Christ, those same ones that Peter identified as having crucified Christ. And we read Peter saying, "You didn't know what you were doing. You know, if you had known that he was the Son of God, you would not have done that to him." So he had love for those that crucified him. We also see that he had a love for those who forsook him. In Mark chapter 14, verse 27, we read about Christ before the crucifixion, when they were getting ready to have the Passover together. We read in verse 27, "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all should be offended, yet will not I. So he loved his disciples, even though he knew they were going to forsake him, that they were going to run. He knew this ahead of time, obviously, as God, being omniscient. And even after the fact, we still see his love. You don't see him telling them off, reprimanding them. He loved them. He also had an eye and a heart that could be moved with compassion. Take a look at Mark chapter 1, an account of a leper coming to the Lord. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 41. "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean." Jesus moved with compassion. He had a heart that could be moved. You look in the same book, Mark chapter 6, verse 34. He had an eye and a heart that was moved with the compassion because he saw that they had no shepherd. Mark 6, 34. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." We have to ask ourselves, do we have an eye and a heart that can be moved with compassion? We got to be so careful that we don't get calloused towards this world. I'm a little disappointed with myself. There was someone that I was at Fabric Land here a week or so ago, and I was sitting in the car while my wife was doing some shopping, and a fellow there was asking, or was sitting there with a sign up wanting change, and I didn't have any change to give him. I don't carry change as a whole. The odd time I might if I have to make a purchase that's cash only. But I didn't have any change, and I just did not feel very compassionate towards him. You start to see people that when you have a big snowfall, you think, well, this is a perfect opportunity to make some money, and yet those same people are not doing that, and it starts to get you jaded. We have to be so careful that our heart does still have compassion for people, and to look beyond all that and be able to say that person has a soul that needs the Lord, and be able to witness to them, to have that heart and that eye that is moved. And Christ did that. His eye and heart were moved. We also see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, that Christ had a love for the saints. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. I'm so thankful that God loves each one of us. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold fast the instructions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our letter. But our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who loved us and given us eternal consolation and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. So, Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who hath loved us. Doesn't it encourage you to know that we have a Savior, we have a Father, we have a Holy Spirit who loves us, who wants to see our best, who wants to encourage us in the right paths. We also see back in our text in 1 John chapter 4. So we looked at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So as the Lord perfects us from glory to glory, more into his image every day, we will then have boldness in that day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We are more and more conformed to his image every day. Then verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. This is another interesting verse, isn't it? There's no fear in love. And we're told that we're supposed to fear the Lord. We're supposed to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. And so we look at this verse and we say, okay, what does this mean? Well, we're given a very significant clue where it says here in the middle of the verse, because fear hath torment. This is the other kind of fear. There's a godly fear which worketh to repentance in either the sinner that comes to salvation, or the believer who's in sin. It either works to repentance, or that godly fear keeps us on the straight and narrow path. But the other type of fear is that panic-stricken fear, the fear that hath torment. Now, there will be, obviously, millions, billions that will have that fear. Either they've had it in this life, or they'll have it come judgment day. Or they'll have it right now in hell. But for the believer, the love that God has for us casts out that kind of a fear. Yes, we're still supposed to have that deep, deep reverential fear of God. That hatred for sin. That desire to walk in his ways. But not to have that tormented fear. We're not like the Hindus who have a different God for every day of the year, environmental. Let's change the word. Environmental disaster. We don't have to worry about offending this God, offending that God, pacifying this God, pacifying that God. We don't have that type of a torment. This fear casts it out. We see here the very last part of verse 18, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. A believer is not supposed to be fearful. Now that can be easier said than done. You know, there's different people have different fears. I've mentioned before, one of my fears is I don't want to be attacked by a shark. I feel pretty safe here and surrounded by mountains. Of course, if the Rhinoceros Party from Alberta gets their way, that could change. You guys familiar with the Rhinoceros Party? I don't think they're still around, are they? They're just a party to where you could cast your vote if you didn't want to cast it for a regular politician. One of their platforms was that they were going to use dynamite to blow down the mountains so that they could see the ocean from Alberta. But anyway, you know, I fear. I don't like the idea of being attacked by something I can't see or something that's underneath me, like a shark. Well, we all have different types of fears. And we have to ensure that we cast our burdens on the Lord and realize that he careth for us and not be weighed down by fears. Verse 19, again, this is a familiar verse. It's pretty much a similar verse to verse 10. We love him because he first loved us. So it's a reciprocal love, but the love started with him, not with us. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. You know, I mentioned this morning, when it comes to loving God, some people will mold God into their own, they'll make a God of their own imagination. They'll change him in their own imagination to somebody like themselves, someone who believes the same way they believe. And it's very easy for them to love him because really they're loving themselves. They're not, it's not a biblical based view of God. It's their own concoction. And God here has like the litmus acid test. You know, a litmus stick for testing acidity. And this test is, if you hate your brother and you say you love God, you're a liar. It's a pretty straightforward test, isn't it? Some tests that you do on different chemicals, or for instance, I did a course on bacteria called microbiology, and we had to develop a computer program to identify different strains of bacteria, and some tests that you would do would take a few days. You have to culture up something in the lab. Well, this is a straightforward test. Do you hate your brother? And if you do, and you say you love God, no, you're a liar, because you don't love God. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Remember that we were created in the image of God. Now I recognize, of course, that we fell in the garden. We fell from sin, in sin. But we were still created in the image of God. And we still had that semblance. And if I go and hate a brother or a sister or an unsaved person, I am doing a disservice to God. I am offending him, because that's his creature that I am harboring the anger against. We've got to be so careful when it comes to harboring bitterness. It is so easy to let a root of bitterness fester up inside of us, where we have an issue or we have something that bothers us with a certain person. And maybe we're able to stomp it down and kind of keep it under control, but it's like that little pot that every now and again spits out a little bit of water, like maybe you're boiling spaghetti, and it spits out a little bit of water, lets off some steam, and then you see the pot lid sometimes just jangle a little bit. Well, that can sometimes be what it's like in the Christian, but we're not supposed to do that. I think this is a very, very powerful verse to think that, you know, if that we have to demonstrate our love for God by loving the brethren. We can't get around that. We have to love the brethren. We have to love all the lost as well. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Again, the acid test. If you love God, if you truly love God, you will love your brother as well. Just some facts about God's love. God loved his son, John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you, abide in my love. And the fact is that the love that which Christ was given has been given to us. John 17:26, and I have made known to them thy name. This is in the high priestly prayer. And I will make it known that the love which thou hast the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. This love that the Father had for the Son is passed to us. What are we called? The beloved. We are loved. Another fact about God's love is that his mercy is rooted in his love. Take a look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 2. His mercy is rooted in his love. There are so many things that come out of love. When you think of God's long-suffering, why is he long-suffering? Well, one reason is because of his love. Another reason that he's long-suffering for the wicked is because he's allowing them to accrue sin for which he's going to condemn them. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But notice the last part here. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. God's mercy is rooted in his love. It's an outpouring of his love. It's an evidence of his love, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Another fact about God's love is that he draws us with his love. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 4, now, we know we're speaking to the nation of Israel, but it speaks to his love, and we know that he does love the Gentiles well. Some of these verses that we're reading are written to the Gentile. But in Hosea 11, 4, we read, I drew them with bands of a man, with cords of love, broke off the jaws, and I gently caused them to eat. Focusing in on, I drew them with the bands of a man with cords of love. God draws us with his love. He draws us to himself. Spoke earlier about from 1 John 3:14 that God's love is an evidence of salvation. Another verse that corresponds to that is John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's one of the ways that people know. They say, wow, there's something different about those people. Look at the love that they have for each other. And love is love when it's truly tested. If it's one of those things where it's that reciprocated love that we looked at this morning, where you love someone who loves you and it's a circle and you benefit from it, that's one thing. But when a person loves the unlovables, those that are difficult to love, people will notice. And God will enable them to see those evidences of your love. For his glory, not for our glory, but for his. And people will say, that's a real Christian. That person's genuine. And that's the last point, is Romans chapter 12, is that Love has to be genuine. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Sometimes people can fake love. They'll put that plastic smile in place and they'll do certain things, they'll say certain things, but really underneath it all, they don't love that person at all. That person annoys them. I was reading a book. It was about the Second World War, and it was about Hitler. It was about one of his men that he trusted, a man named von Werner. But what Hitler had such a trust for this man. But what he didn't know is that this man absolutely hated him and his policies. And eventually, it became clear, and this von Werner lost his life as a result of it. But Hitler had no idea that this man hated him. And obviously we can understand why the source of that anger. But the point being that a person can sometimes fake a love, fake an allegiance. And we're not supposed to fake it. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. We read, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." So, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation means insincerity. So that verse simply means, let your love be sincere. Let it stand the test. Let it be true. Let it be honest. And then we have the powerful statement here. Be kindly affectioned, verse 10, one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Where we prefer each other. We say, oh, there's just one more piece of pie left? You have it. Then we walk away. It's like, you know, and it doesn't matter. You have it. Or, you know, whatever the case might be. Someone's getting a promotion at work, and there's two people that are pretty much neck and neck qualifications. And the other person gets it. And for us to be able to be gracious and say, you know what? Good job. You earned that. And yes, maybe you deserved it as well. But to be able to prefer one another in brotherly love. Okay, well, we'll close with those thoughts there and encourage you to see, well, what areas in my life do I need to beef up my love? Whether is it for the unlovables, those that are chronically doing the same sin over and over, and you try to tell them, you try to help them, you try to lift them up out of it, and yet they go right back into it. You pull them out, they get back in. Do you still have a love for them? Or is it a brother or a sister that has offended you? Have you forgiven them? Have you reconciled that? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we see that, we recognize, thankfully, that you are a God of love. Lord, we know that you're not a one-sided being. You're not just a God of love. You're a God of righteous indignation, a God of anger. Lord, you hate sin. You hate the person you hate the sinner. Who knows better than to be doing what they are doing. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have this balanced understanding of love and be able to love others the way you would have us to love them. That you would allow us, Lord, that you would help us to allow you to perfect love in our hearts. Lord, that all people could know that we are believers by the love that we have for each other, the love that we have for the world, for the lost. They could sense, they could palpate that love, that genuine concern that is sincere, not made up. Oh Lord, help us to be sincere believers, we pray. Lord, we ask that you go before us now as we take part of the Lord's Supper. Lord, that we would draw close to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.